The Philippian church, we're in Philippians 3. We're actually headed to Philippians 4. We're going to finish this today, actually, by the Spirit of God, I believe. And let's move forward. The Philippian church was a big help one to one another. They were a mature church. They were a church that remembered where they came from and who influenced their life. The Apostle Paul carried him. They carried the Apostle Paul in their heart. He carried them in his heart. It's important to see that a church is supportive of their leadership. A church is supportive. But I want to say that I understand that the Apostle Paul, but just for impact, I want to say that the Apostle Paul was the one that brought birth to them by bringing the word of God to them. So in my mind, in my heart, I elevate that idea. You know, Brother Bill, he was the seed and origin of this house by the Spirit of God. And with other help, and you know this story. And along the way, and I've told a couple ideas, because I wasn't here in the beginning, but some of you were. And you have a connection, and that's like an emphasis that I'm sharing in the Philippians, because we have to make a connection. And maybe it'll even come out that we can look at our marriages, that we're married, and how we make that connection. There's things in the Word of God that compare marriage into spiritual life, raising of children. We compare those things to spiritual life. The growth of somebody in their Christian walk, in their Christian character. We can compare those things oftentimes to children growing up. And there's similitudes that we have to look. Sometimes it's a problem when a Christian spiritually comes into their, what the world calls their terrible twos. You know, or if we say that a person gets through that in their spirit. They get through that as they're growing and they learn more. They come to a deeper knowledge, a deeper understanding, a deeper revelation, which that's in here in Philippians. And then they come to those teenage years where they, you know, we make fun of it. We try to relate to it where they're smarter than their parents, you know. And those of us who have raised kids, we kind of relate to that the best, you know. But you're not, really. The experience of life that the Apostle Paul had, and some of these things we're going to get to in the chapter 4. So let me get started here. I won't, because I don't know why I just had a moment of preach upon me. So finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. I'm in chapter 3. To write to you the same thing is no trouble. It's no trouble for me. It's a safeguard for you. It's a safeguard to hear this encouragement come from the Apostle Paul. You know, that they should rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. It's not the first time you're going to see that here. Beware of dogs. He's warning them. There are dogs out there. There's people that want to tear down the church. If you've ever watched in the animal kingdom, you know, you have certain species. You have wild dogs, you have wolves, and you look at them in nature and you see what they do. They hunt in packs. When you see a dog, you better look around. You know, my father used to talk about this with deer hunting. You see a bunch of doe, and they're all out in the field. Don't look there if you want to get the buck. The buck is over on the edge of the woods watching everything. You know, that's... And so when you see a dog, chances are it's not hunting alone. He's gathering people. Korah didn't do what he did by himself. He got 250 leaders of Israel to stand up against and come against the authority of God, Moses and Aaron. Dogs don't hunt alone. So beware. That's all I'm saying. I'm not making a big point of this. Evil workers, beware of false circumcision. We're the true circumcision who worship. That itself is a topic of subject that can be preached. What is the true circumcision? But this isn't a topical study. This is just a survey. And part of this survey is just my point. The connection that Paul had with these people. He boasts about them, which hopefully we're going to get to. Paul boasts about the maturity and the helpfulness of the Philippian church to the Corinth, to the Corinthians. He says about how the grace of God has come upon them, and we'll get to that. We're the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God in the glory of Jesus Christ, who put no confidence in the flesh, although I myself may have confidence in the flesh. And he goes through his assets. Everything that circumcised the eighth day, just like Jesus was. Pharisee of Pharisees. You know, he according to that order, the strictest order of the sect, he goes through all these things. And verse 7 says, and we're just reviewing, that's why I'm not covering it all in detail. But whatever things were gained to me, in natural thinking, in worldly thinking, all that would be a plus. That's all a plus. I stand in this. This is who I am. This is a plus. I went to Bible college. Not just any Bible college. I went to this one. And they have standards. And so they think that if you show them this piece of paper, that's deserving of respect. But to a spiritual man, that means nothing. Show me. Show me your love. Show me your service. And Philippians did. And so he could look at them. And Timothy did. You know about his service. You know about his worth to me. Timothy sends, is sent to them. Because you know about his value. You know who. I put a high value on Timothy. I've sowed into Timothy. I know what's in him. And I'm going to send him to you. He'll help you. Put the confidence in that. But whatever was gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that. I count all things to be lost in view of, in the sight of this, in the view of the surpassing value. Surpassing. This surpasses all things. The value of knowing Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, my Lord. Whatever we think and whatever we put a value on something. And as we were going through Leviticus last week, I got more light on this. I got more understanding of the priesthood. Of course, if you study these things, more understanding will come. So how important, we say, was the priesthood? And I don't want to get into all that, but the point I want to make, it was the role of the priest to put value on something. What is a slave worth? What are the weights worth? Just a weight of grain, a weight of this and a weight of that in the temple. They're the ones that put values on it. Whether it would go up or down, it didn't matter. But if someone had to make the decision, it was the Levites that did that. They made a decision. So the question came into my spirit, well, what are you worth? And at this time and at this season, God shows you what you're worth. You're worth everything. To give his son? Right? Well, the value of your life. And that drove Paul because he understood that. He understood the value of human life, that God would give his son. It drove him and continued to energize him to continue to preach the gospel. To this point in Philippi, where he launches out at the risk of a relationship, launches out with Barnabas, if you remember, John Mark, at the risk of a relationship, And that's another point. Barnabas, John Mark. John Mark, baby Christian, can't go along. Well, that can't have been the point. Because he turned around and looked at Timothy, who was a baby Christian. He took him along. So it wasn't about being a baby Christian. It was about whatever happened on that travel that you don't know about and I don't know about. The first missionary journey, they took John Mark and he left. Now, I'm not throwing a stone at him. I might have been nervous too. I might have been scared too. You first launch out in your first missionary trip, it's a little shaky. You get into those airports and you come down the escalator in Nigeria. You come down the escalator and you're the only four white people. I'm just saying, that wasn't a racist statement. It was a matter of factly. And everybody's... Psst, 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 psst. You hear all these sounds. And you don't know what that chirping is all about. Psst. Right, Pastor Bill? You remember it like yesterday. And yeah, here comes money. They think that those suitcases didn't have any underwear in them. They think there's Benjamins in there. And they all have their own code. It's like when you go into the wilderness, into the mountains, and you hear these sounds. You can't interpret them. You don't know what they are. But the squirrel knows. The bird knows. I'm just saying, you're in a different world. And I don't know, John Mark, he was in a different world. He might not have ever traveled before. And it can be nerve-wracking. Are you going to make the flight? You're just thinking about getting to the next gate. You're coming down there. It's just, I hope my luggage is down there. You're just thinking to yourself because you've never done it before. It's first time. Pastor Bill had been. He went to India and he went to Jamaica or Haiti. He had already been to Haiti. He had already been to Jamaica. But I'm sorry, to India. But it wasn't the same as this. This was, there was a call, you know, to put my foot into the mission field. The Apostle Paul had a call, and he waited on the Lord, him and Silas, Timothy, whoever else was with him, possibly Luke, waited, didn't know where to go. Holy Spirit prevented him from going here, told him not to go there. They already came from here. There was only one direction to go. There's only one way they could go. It was almost obvious. But he still gave him a dream, a vision and a dream, and told him, here's a man standing. That's how he got there. That was their origin. All for the excellencies of knowledge. This was what driving Paul, the mission field, the value. And that we may be found in him, verse 9, not having a righteousness of our own. And these were the subjects. This was the subject matter of the day that brought the dogs out. What is righteousness? Paul had an understanding of what it was. It was in Christ. Your righteousness is found in him. It is a gift from the Lord. It is something that is a revolutionary and new to understand. The priesthood was and following after the order of the law, which did give righteousness, but not righteousness unto salvation. Righteousness according to the law. But even righteousness according to the law, you could not stand in the presence of God. Because you have two things working on the inside of you. Well, one thing now at this point for you all. You have death on the inside of you. That is, you're born of the flesh. Therefore, you have sin nature. That's one thing. But when you give your life to Christ, you don't have that any longer. And then you have a tendency to be tempted and an opportunity to sin if you fall for it. Whatever it might be. Whatever it means. You know, whatever it means. To lie, to cover up, to steal, to covet. We have those opportunities. But the growth in us, the spiritual growth in the life and the renewing of your spirit day by day, the infilling of the Holy Spirit to keep lifting you up. You're growing and you're maturing. The excellencies of those righteousness that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. that this is what begins to change that second part, knowing the power of the resurrection. You're not without power. We have the power of God living on the inside of us, so we can resist. You can stand. You can stand because the Spirit of God is in you. In order that I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. There is going to be a resurrection of the dead. Make no mistake about it. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect. I press on. I press on. This is what could be the problem for some people at times. You stop pressing on. We have to keep pressing on. You don't fail if you keep pressing on. Things may not always be right as you keep pressing on, but do not quit. It's when you quit, that's when you fail. Healing, healing. I'm healed. I'm healed. I'm standing. I'm saved. I'm delivered. I'm rich in you, Lord. You keep pressing in, pressing in, pressing into the promises of God, the great and precious promises of God that 1 Peter talks about. You lay hold of it. You lay hold of it. And I'm not backing off. And I'm going to keep pressing in. He keeps pressing in because that's why you were laid hold of. This is what he's going to say. Not that I've already attained it or become perfect, but I press on so that I might lay hold of that, which is what I was laid hold of for. It's that I might live in the righteousness of God. That my life would give glory to God in everything that I do. And that's what we keep striving for. I don't regard myself as laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do in all the lessons we talked about in the Exodus, in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. If they've taught me one thing, don't look back. Don't turn back to Egypt. Don't ever think about that the world was better for me than the life in Christ. That's never a thought. That's toxic. Toxic for the Christian to look back and see their life and actually, and this is the truth of it, pretend that that life was better than life in God. Pretend. Act. Act like it's better. It's not better. Never was better. It's not going to be better. It doesn't matter how you shape that. And what you make it into, it'll never be better. Life in Christ is the best choice you ever made. I'm pressing towards a goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, Pastor Bill's taught on this many times, as many as are mature, as many of us that have formed this thinking in our mind, this is how we have to do it. Perfected. This attitude. And if anything else is in your mind, if anybody has a different attitude, God will reveal. That's how God comes to you. You think we can read something. Oh, I'm going to read a book. I'm going to go out there and look through the book. And it's going to do something. It's by revelation. It's always by revelation. It always was by revelation. And it will always be by revelation. It's not something, and as a matter of fact, we'll get into that. I got to keep moving or I'm going to get stuck here. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Observe Timothy. Observe Silas. Observe the people that have come up from Antioch, the people that have come up from Jerusalem. Observe them, how they walk in truth, how they live in truth. You know, because that would be a larger assumption for us to think that there isn't other ministers that are traveling around and feeding these churches. That's a huge assumption to think that that's not happening, because it is. This was their practice. This is how they did it. When they heard the word of God was in an area, they sent mature men to that area to build the body of Christ up. And even simple things like, have you received the Spirit of God since you've known Christ? And lay hands on them for the Holy Ghost to come upon them. These are things that was a common practice in this day. For many walk, of whom I told you, and now tell you, even weeping. Paul was saddened by these dogs, by these evil workers. He was saddened for them. You know, don't think the Apostle Paul was angry at them for what they did. He was saddened because they didn't lay hold of the truth and they didn't press on. They're not useful in the church. That's all they do is clean up their carnivores. They nip at the heels of the people that are on the fringes. Don't be in the fringes of a Christian life. Come into the inner place. You know, this is where a beautiful picture and a beautiful sign. Their end is destruction. Their God is their appetite. They glory in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. These are these people. For our citizenship is in heaven, for which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform, thank God, the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. God's going to transform us. No more backache in the name of Jesus. You know, no more COVID in the name of Jesus. You're not going to be dealing with those things. He's going to transform you. How's he going to do that? By the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. There's a great reference to this, you know, which I can't really go there, but a great reference in 1 Corinthians. Let me just tap on that a second, and I keep on missing it. There it is. 1 Corinthians 15, if you're taking notes, you want to jot that down. There's a great reference to God's exertion of power by the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy, my crown, this is who the Philippians were to him. In this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia, and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask also to help these women. And pay close attention here, because, you know, some people accuse Paul of not thinking women have value in ministry. I've heard stories over the years. Here he gives a nod to women. There is not an issue in the attitude and in the life of Paul. Now, watch how he gives this nod to these people. These women who share my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement, they were sharers with the Apostle Paul, supporters with him in ministry. And he gives a graceful nod to these people, these women who were strong in the Lord, who were helpful in the ministry. You know, and it says, together with Clement also, the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the Lamb's book of life. It doesn't say Lamb's there, but that's what it is. The book of life. If we look at in the Gospels, we'll see. You remember when he sent his disciples out and they went around, they were healing and they were casting out devils, and they were seeing the miracles of God in their life because the grace and the Spirit was upon them. And they came back and they were all excited and they were saying, Jesus, even the devils are subject to us. And so what's he say? Rejoice. It's not a big deal. Don't rejoice in that. Don't rejoice in that you have power. Rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Rejoice in that. I think about that a lot. Rejoice in the Lord. He's still rejoicing here, you know. In the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Now, we're going to get into some familiar Philippian territory here. And I'm all for claiming a scripture. I'm all for grabbing a hold of a scripture. But sometimes it will have a greater impact if we leave it right in its setting, where it belongs, and the setting around it gives it its context. So we're going to get into some familiar scripture here. Be anxious for nothing. That was a teaser. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. It's all of it. as much as you can comprehend and lay hold of, as much as you can understand and educate, it's beyond all that. It will guard your heart and your mind. The peace of God will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, this is that familiar territory. Pay close attention to each one of these phrases. It's fascinating. Whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, whatever is of good report. That's what he's saying here. Whatever, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Again, watch the context. The things you have learned, the things you've learned, and the things you have received and heard and seen. Anybody thinking 1 John right now? In me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be. And to me, the strongest two words in here is with you. For me, in the light of preaching this, in the light of a revelation of something, that God is with you. God is with you. When's he with you? When you ponder the things that are true. When is he with you? When you think about honorable things, God is with you because you haven't forsaken him. You're holding fast to the great precious promises of his. Whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, he's with you. He's never going to leave you, never going to forsake you. But I rejoice, verse 10, in the Lord greatly, that now at least the purpose of the letter is finally coming out in the last couple paragraphs. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at least you revive your concern for me. This apostle that by vision went up there and he met Lydia and he cast the devil out of fortune telling out of her, cast the devil out of her, and the jailer, you know, as he, when he's thrown in jail, you know, he was praising and rejoicing God that he was thrown in jail, and he got saved, his family got, these people that were part of this church, you revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Where's Paul at? Don't know. Haven't heard from him. Well, now they know where he's at. He's in jail. And it stirred a concern about them. And so they sent provisions. How do I know that? Okay. Not that I speak of want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. He's writing this from a perspective of being chained and being in jail. This is his perspective. But he's learned something. Contentment in whatever circumstances he was in. I know, learned. I know how to get along with humble means. And I also know how to get along, how to live in prosperity. Living in prosperity has to be learned. We think it would be easy to live in prosperity. I submit to you that thought, no, it's not. That's one of the things Pastor Bill was revealed to him on that trip when we came back from Nigeria. The observation over there in their strength of in their churches, they didn't have the kind of prosperity we have here in America. So it sets before us a perspective of, oh, isn't everybody live this way? They do not. And so getting bread every day was a struggle. Getting, you know, food. I've heard stories of different people, floor people. People that come in and do the floor at the grocery store. They were from Russia or European nation, anywhere over there. They Uzbekistan's, Kurdistan's, they would come in, and there's a constant turnover of those people. Some of them, their English was a little better. They could tell you stories about their place. They stand in line at a grocery store. They're going down the aisles, and they're cleaning and buffing, and all this food is there. But where they came from, they stand in line, and they wait in line, and they walk up. They walk up to a freezer, and the freezer is empty from wall to wall, and there's a box, and it has chickens that are all frozen and stuck together, and there's a hatchet. And so you hack off what you want, and then you take it up and weigh it and pay for it. People stand in line. It's not like this everywhere in the world. So to stand in strength, to stand with resolve to live is different. You're living in want. It's different from living in prosperity. Because prosperity has huge temptations. Huge temptations that can lead us away and distract us from our purpose in Christ Jesus. We have a purpose, and prosperity can distract us. Oh, are you saying money's wrong? Oh, no. I am not saying money's wrong. Not at all saying money's wrong. The Lord will prosper you, and He'll cause you to become rich both in spirit and in the natural. The question is, what about the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt? They came out wealthy, very wealthy. So to say God's a God of poverty, I'm not buying that. He could have brought them out with nothing, shirt on their back. When they were making collections to build the tabernacle, and with all the gold and the silver, the bronze, the porpoise skins, all the fine fabrics and everything to build it, where'd that come from? The middle of the desert? No, it didn't come from the middle of the desert. It came from Egypt. They went out very wealthy. God is a God of prosperity. Thank God for that. But you have to know how to live in it. The question is, then it says, see, that was a test for them. That was a test. You're wealthy, and will you give it? Will you give it to the Lord? Will you give tithes? Will you give offerings? Will you help people in time of need? Or are you just going to hold it fast to yourself? I know how to get along with humble means. I also know. I know there's something that a man learns, which is then going to be the context of where I'm going to this wonderful Philippians scripture that we all love. It has to do with him knowing it and living it. Living it before him, before them, and knowing it. I know how to live in prosperity. In every circumstance, I have learned. There it is again. The secret of being filled and going hungry. He didn't say one was good and one was bad. He said, I've learned the secret of it. Having abundance and suffering need. He didn't say one was greater than the other. He just simply said, I know, I understand, there is both. And then he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So all of a sudden that scripture comes alive because he can say to you, I know how to do that. I've lived through this. I've walked through this. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I love that. Nevertheless, now here's my point that I made earlier. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. They sent him a gift box. What was in it? I don't know. Food, money, paper, so he could write them more letters. You know, quill pens, whatever they use. You yourself know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. You know that you were the ones that were supporting me, and I thank you for it, is what he's nodding to them for their participation, as we said in chapter 1. Their participation, not spectator. We're not spectator here. We participate in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That for even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my need. Not that I seek the gift. You know, not that we seek the gift. It's not about that. That's not it. Thank you for it, though. But that's not it. But by giving that, what happens? I'm amply supplied. I have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent to the prison. A fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Because of that, another quote from Philippians that we love. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint. Greet every saint. This abounds. We think that what's in here means something. What's in here is what means something, because that didn't come about till this came about. It's your heart to give. Hearts are tested all the time in giving. There's a lot. Hearts are tested. We don't even see it. We don't even see what was really the test. There's an obedience to it. There's hearing the word of the Lord to it. It's not how many zeros are on the end. It's that you did what the Lord told you to do. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now I have a couple minutes. Let's just go to 2 Corinthians 8. And I just wanted to point out something here. 2 Corinthians 8. Because Paul is now writing to the Corinth church. And this is familiar territory as well. You know, but he wanted them to know something. Who? Well, the Corinth. He wanted Corinth to know and understand something. And it's in the context of his connection, the Apostle Paul's connection with the Philippian church. And the connection that the Philippian church has with him, why would they even send anything if they weren't connected with him? It says, now, brethren, he's talking to Corinth. Let's understand who the audience is here. We wish to make known to you, we wish to for you to know and understand this, the grace of God which has been given to the churches. This grace, this liberal grace of giving has come upon the church of the Philippians in Macedonia. That's where he's writing about. He's writing about the churches in Macedonia, Thessalonica, Philippians, that in a great deal of affliction, their abundance of joy and deep poverty overflowed into the wealth of their liberality. The grace of liberal giving, I call that. That God moves you to be a participant in the move of God. What is he doing? The gospel of Jesus Christ is going forth. Paul wasn't doing something special. He was doing what he was supposed to be doing, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ in places that it was never preached before, I might add. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, willing giving. Oh, this isn't a message about on a Sunday, you know, before Christmas to stir you up to give money. It's not that at all. It's the connection. Paul was sharing his connection that he had with the Philippians, and he was encouraged Corinth to follow after this same type of heart. It's grace. We give by the grace that's stirred up on the inside of us. Grace makes our connection together, stirs them up. And it says here, they gave of their own accord, begging us, please, Paul, please, Paul, take this gift with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. They gave money. And remember, the Apostle Paul, when he was traveling at this time, he was making collections at the different places he was at, as we read in the book of Acts. To bring it down, there was such persecution down in Jerusalem to the poor saints in Jerusalem. Barnabas and Paul carried that money down after the first missionary journey. So God can stir that up in our hearts, a grace of liberal giving, to be a participant in the work of God. We understand how these things are. They stir us up. So when we give money, when we give things, you can give things to people and bless them. Are we blessing one another? You know, it's hilarious, isn't it? It's opportunity. We take someone out to eat. Thank you. We take someone out to eat. We bless their life. It's a blessing to them. So that is the message I have for you in Philippians. I got through it. The Apostle Paul had a deep, deep connection with these people. And that stirs my heart. And my heart is so delighted in my family that I have an opportunity to be connected with this church, you know, and that would stir that up in your memory, that you would understand how your connections are made, you know, and it is important who you're with. It's important, young people, you know, everybody here that I can see is married. It's important who you marry. It's really important who you connect with, you know, that it would advance the kingdom of God. Advance the kingdom of God. Not hinder your walk when you marry somebody that hinders your walk. Best you discover that before you come to the altar before God and cut that off. Things that hinder our walk need to be cut off, no matter how good they seem. If they're hindering you from walking with God and drawing near and drawing close,